Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to halfway through 43. It follows immediately from the story of the Transfiguration. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. That's Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Let us pray. Sometimes, Lord God, we have mountaintop experiences of intimacy with you, or even hilltop experiences when we are especially conscious of you. And it often feels like the next day arrives with a thud of difficulties that we stumble over. Today we remember that you are the God of every kind of day. You are sovereign over all. Lord God Almighty, let us rely not on our strength for each day, not on our power, not on our wisdom, not on our reputation or wealth or job, but only on your spirit. It is by your spirit alone that we are even aware of you. By your spirit we accept the truths of our waywardness and your forgiveness. By your spirit that we are adopted into your family. Thank you. Your word tells us that the disciples and the crowds were often amazed at your greatness. So let us consider your greatness, the greatness of creation, the greatness of reconciliation, the greatness of your love and unfailing kindness and compassion. With these thoughts of your greatness, let us now silently bring before you in our minds the things that are concerning us today, the flooding and other environmental issues. Friends who don't know you yet. People with health needs. The national, international, political situations. Relationships that are strained. The pressures of our daily routines. By your grace and by your spirit, let us in our community be amazed at your great power. In the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen."
Well, once again, allow me to to wish you good morning. Welcome to Brookside. Wherever you might find yourself this morning, be it here in person or at home via our live Facebook page, our hope and our prayer is that God might challenge you as we wrestle with what it means to be His disciples. Before we start, I want to once again thank you for being part of our faith community, wherever you may be. So you've probably been aware that we have been traveling through Luke's gospel. And to set the scene, if you will, Jesus has just come down from that mountaintop experience. We talked about it last week, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured, the full image of the divine in human form. The way Luke describes it, it actually has a sort of symbolic picture of that Exodus passage, Exodus 33, where Moses asks to see the glory of God pass by. The way it's described is Jesus' transfiguration is very similar to what Moses experienced. We're told that these three men, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, were talking about how Jesus would soon depart and his death. The whole thing that we talked about last week was that Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of Jesus' majesty. And sometimes that story isn't about us or isn't about Peter, but rather it is about the greatness of God. And it ends with, "This is my chosen one, my son, listen to him." So we go from the dazzling heights, that beautiful, transfigured moment. And we come down into the valley, and it's not just from the mountaintop where he experienced glory that really was undoubtedly his. But we go from this story where we're talking about God's, the Father's favor, about our fully divine nature, about Jesus like hanging out with Moses and Elijah. But we have to come down. Like we talked about it briefly last week. We can't live up there in that spiritual moment forever. We talked briefly about how the Christian faith is about ascending towards God, but it's also a reminder that it's about others. This year, we started by asking a question, why are you here? And it's more than a simple quest to be a follower of Jesus. Our goal and our heart is to make disciples. As such, we've been talking about how do we share our faith with others, finding people of peace. We've talked about how to look for those "where's Jesus at work" moments and to be open to asking an important question. I was wondering if you were to read the Bible with me. One of the things that we've been talking about as we quest to be a disciple is that, you know what, if we ask a question and we get the answer no, it's not that we are being insulted, it's simply an answer to a question. It's not an insult. It's not something we to cry about, but rather we should be celebrating the no's as well as the yes's. Because we've crossed that line, that chicken line, we've asked that question. And the point is, you know what? It's scary. It is scary to cross the chicken line. It's scary to ask that question. It's scary to take your conversations and go, you know what? I actually want to take this from casual to meaningful, and I want to take it from meaningful to spiritual. It can be scary. What if they completely reject me? What if they say I'm not good enough? But the point is that we're called to try. See, that's what I think we see at the start of this passage. as Barbie just read out, the passage sort of starts with the disciples, the ones that didn't go up on that mountaintop, trying to heal someone afflicted by a demon or an unclean spirit. It's not just epilepsy or some sort of real demonic possession. The disciples have been trying, but haven't been able to succeed. And the boy's father asked Jesus in the end to cast it out because his disciples were unable to. The father's appeal directly to Jesus. But wait, Daryl. The disciples tried and they didn't get it done. And then if we look at the next verse, it seems that Jesus is very, very, this is going to shock some of you, Jesus is angry. Verse 41, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" I can sort of hear that frustrating tone in Jesus' next sentence, right? "Bring your son here." It seems that Jesus is angry at the disciples because they haven't been able to do what they should be able to. The disciples tried and they didn't succeed. So is Jesus angry at them? Is he directing those harsh words to his disciples? At first glance, it can sort of seem that way, but if we look at the other gospel writers, we'll see that there's something more going on here. Matthew gives us a little more detail. Later, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' disciples come to Jesus privately and ask, why couldn't they drive out that particular demon? And Jesus says, because you have little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith. It's starting to sound worse, isn't it? Jesus has gotten angry at his disciples. Now he's telling them they don't have enough faith. Does this mean that they have only faith is smaller than a mustard seed? Was it because they didn't fully act out on their faith? Mark's gospel will tell us as well that Jesus said that this demon can only come out by prayer. It's a reminder that sometimes things are more extensive than we can deal with, but nothing is so big that God can't deal with it. Now, I want you to remember that the disciples have recently returned from being sent into the neighboring villages, where they were told to proclaim the kingdom of God was at hand. And then they came back and they spoke to Jesus. And what were some of the things that they reported back to Jesus? They saw miracles, that people were healed, and even demons had submitted to them. So we know that they've got the skills to pay the bills, for the lack of a better phrase. We know that they can do it. We've heard that they can do it. So what's changed? I wondered as I was reading the Luke passage, with the disciples were trying to do it on their own because they wanted it for their own glory. Hey, Jesus, while you were gone, cast out a demon. Check it out. Actually, again, there's a little bit more to this story that Luke doesn't record. But surprisingly, Mark does. I say surprisingly because Mark's just like action, action, action. And here it's expanded upon. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 19, let me read it for you. It says this: "When they came to the disciples," that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John from the mountaintop, "when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes were arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him," that's Jesus, "they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about? What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down. He foams and grinds his teeth, becomes rigid, and I just asked your disciples to cast it out. But they could not do so." So Jesus answers them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." Did you notice? At the beginning of that passage, the beginning of Mark, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, as they return from the mountaintop, they see the disciples arguing with a scribe. Arguing with the scribes. So what Luke 9:41 is about is the scribes and the crowd. They're the perverse generation here. See, they brought this man and his son to the disciples of Jesus as a sort of test. This was a political stunt. Oh, can't do it without Jesus, huh? Once again, if this is a political stunt, then these people weren't really concerned about the Father and his Son, but rather about trying to make Jesus and his followers, his disciples, look foolish. There was no concern for someone who needed help. Instead, it was simply a trap. And the scribes are criticizing the disciples because of their effort, their failure to heal this boy. Perhaps they were even sitting there ridiculing the efforts. And this father then, when he sees Jesus, is so distraught that he says, "Can you do something?" So Jesus addresses the crowd who have come for a trick and a show. "You're a faithless generation, and you're twisted. How long should I continue with you? How long must I put up with you?" These words are directed at those who are causing trouble in his absence. Now, don't get me wrong. I think Jesus is also partly frustrated because it hasn't fully clicked with the disciples. I think Jesus gets that way from time to time. After all, Jesus told them that it's not that they couldn't cast out the demon, but rather that they lacked the faith to do so. He reminds them that they should have prayed and it would have come out. So the disciples, I think, show this lack of prayer evidence, and it's a lack of faith. And I think that comes because the crowd caused doubt in their minds. So I was thinking, is that something that happens to the disciples? Does doubt creep into their mind and they go, I don't know if I can do this? So that naturally drew me to Peter walking on the water. You know that story, right? We talk about it a lot in Sunday school and scripture classes. Peter sees Jesus walking on water and says, "Hey, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come out to you and I will walk on water with you." So he does. "Come on, Peter, come out." Peter starts walking and then suddenly starts to take his eyes off Jesus and focusing on the waves and the fact that, hey, it's not what should happen, right? I've tried walking on water. It doesn't happen. I'm more of a sink on water type person. Jesus was there and Peter could see him and he still lacked that moment of faith. His things around him overwhelmed him. But when Peter walked on water, Jesus was there. When the disciples went into the neighboring town, they went there because Jesus told them to. They were full of confidence because they had been given a charge. But when their disciples took their eyes off Jesus, they started to sink. And that's for us today too. often we say, you know what, I have faith, but we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to sink a little bit. Things start to get us down that shouldn't get us down. And it's a reminder that we too need to pray and not give up. And prayer is faith in action, because God is willing and able to help. So we should be willing to ask Him. But even within this passage, there's more lack of faith going on. See, the way that the father phrases his statement to Jesus shows that he's not 100% there as well. But this is what he says. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can. Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately, the father exclaims, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That is one of the greatest statements ever in the world, right? I believe, help my unbelief. It's the correct response. I'll do it, Jesus is saying. If you believe, everything is possible for one who believes. I believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. I believe, but there's part of me that still holds back because it doesn't. Help me overcome it. I believe, help my unbelief is a beautiful statement because that sums up the entirety of Christendom. Every Christian out there, Lord, I believe, but there's part of us that holds back. Help us overcome that. We believe, we proclaim, but we can still have doubts. We take our eyes off our relationship with God and focus on all the wrong things. And you know what's worse? Our unbelief is fed by fear. When we're afraid, we're not willing to step out. When we're afraid, we're not willing to take a casual conversation to make it more meaningful because we're afraid of rejection. So what do? We retreat back into the casual and we stay there. Our fear is that if we ask a question, hey, will you read the Bible with me? And someone says no, that we are being rejected. Our fear and unbelief, maybe they're the things that have stopped us from asking that question to someone. The point here is that we're to remember to not give up and not to give up asking God. It's easy to do. The disciples did it. They got it wrong and then they went, oh, that's right, we're focusing on Jesus. He's the one we're here for. Let's continue doing that because it actually works for us. Let's not give up on asking God for help. Remember Jesus' word, everything is possible for one who believes. Theologians will talk about how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's the one who can and will save the one who calls out to Him. So believe that you have the ability to change people's life. Believe and you will receive. Because I think there's something more here. I think there's another reason why Jesus is frustrated. See, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to stop the kingdom of God being proclaimed once he is gone. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to stop and just go, oh, you know what, Jesus? He was an amazing prayer. Said all the right things at the right time. They don't want him to... Jesus doesn't want the kingdom of God to stop with them sharing stories of, do you remember that time we saw Moses and Jesus and Elijah up on the mountain, like in the glory? By the way, that conversation where they're talking about his departure and his coming death, Jesus is aware that they only have him for a short time. And his question of how long do I have to be with you and put up with you is a reminder that, hey, there is a ticking clock here. the time is coming for Jesus to walk the road to Calvary, a journey that is not going to be easy. The way that Jesus will go will involve difficulty, suffering, flogging, beating, and even a death on a cross. And if the crowd here is stirring his disciples to doubt their faith, then there's something going on. See, Peter had realized who Jesus is and had confessed him as God. Peter, James, and John have caught a glimpse of what God's glory really looks like. He's already hinted at the fact that he has to go to the cross and that his disciples, in order to follow him, must pick up their cross daily. And now he will tell them again. And what's the disciples' response? They were amazed at the majesty of God. But while they were marveling at the things he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink in. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." They didn't understand what that meant. It was hidden from them at that time. They didn't grasp what it meant. Not only that, they were afraid to ask him and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you mean by that?" See, the disciples didn't realize that Jesus, the kingdom of God, was about Jesus' death and resurrection from that cross. Some of them still had that thought that Christ was that mighty military ruler that they had desperately been seeking. They thought that Christ would win against Rome, against the Gentiles, like a massive victory through the power of his arms, how strong he was. But Jesus saved the world through the power of his arms outstretched on a cross. Don't get us wrong. The humiliation of a crucifix was how Jesus would win the victory against sin and death. Lucky for us, after these things happen, after Jesus has died and resurrected, the penny drops for the disciples. The risen Jesus proves to them that Christ had to suffer to redeem us. So the question is, where does that leave us? As I said at the beginning, I think it leaves us with a call to try. A call to try to follow Jesus' example. And just like the disciples, we're to be reminded that, you know what, we're called to try, and sometimes, you know what, we're not going to get it right. Sometimes we will fumble, sometimes we will say the wrong things. Sometimes people will say no. I have a confession to make. I've asked a few friends lately if they'd like to read the Bible with me. Do you know how many have said yes, Paul? That's right, none. But I still tried because I think God's important and I want them to have that connection. And we're still friends and I still talk to them and I still try and take my casual conversation and make it more meaningful, and occasionally, if I'm lucky, I'll drop in something spiritual. But I'm looking for the next person that I can ask. But what this is also a reminder, and the challenge for us, is not only should we try, but we should pray. And we're called to pray, and as we pray, to know that anything is possible for one who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. So let me ask you a question. A few weeks ago, we started writing names and sticking them up at the back of the church. Have you really been praying for people as you've been leaving? Or is it just there for pretty decoration? Are you praying for those names written up the back? Have you been looking to see where Jesus is at work in your life and in the life of those around you that you can partner with him? Are you looking to see where God is already at work? Or has the crowd gotten to us, put doubt in our minds? Are we too scared? My friends, let's put our eyes on Jesus, knowing that if we trust and believe in him, all things are possible. Today's challenge is simple. Today's prayer is even simpler. Father, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. Amen. As the band is coming up to lead us in a song, I want you to take a moment.